I go to an exciting passage of Scripture here in Genesis chapter 5. All right, so begin reading right in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 138 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after him, he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos's life were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 75 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And it goes on and on all through the whole chapter there. Now, turn on over to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. 1 Chronicles, so Kings then Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 1, and again begin reading right at verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, Taris, and the sons of Gomer, Ash. Well, I'm going to stop reading there because I don't know if I can pronounce the rest of the names. Now, if I read through all of those, what would happen tonight? Somebody said it was honest. What was it? You go to sleep, yeah. As a matter of fact, if I was going to read that whole passage, it goes all the way over to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and when you finally get to chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." So you have nine chapters of the genealogy. And this is one of those passages that when we're reading through the Bible, you come to that and you wake up in the morning and you really have to be motivated to read all nine of those chapters. And I've heard different people, there's the do I need to read all those? So what do you think? Do you need to read through all those when you're doing your Bible reading? Pastor Stewart? Well, yeah, that is true. Yeah. 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 Okay. All right. Yeah. Anyone else? Do you need to read them? Charles?
Depending on every year I read the Bible through, I may not read all of them slowly. But when I read the other parts of the Bible, that name will show up again. It just shows God's continuation.
Right. I'm looking for something while he's saying it. Okay, so I can do something. All right. Okay. Chipper. Okay.
God has that in there for a purpose. Maybe we don't know what that is. Not everything's done just for us.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes God puts them there, and one of the ways he wants to be tested and verified. He's cared enough to say about these people.
Mm-hmm.
These are real people. You can check it out.
Okay. Yeah. So do I need to read them every year?
Every year? Well, I don't know. You're
Wait, you just bailed out on me there. Let me ask you this. Why do you hesitate to say no? Because it's in the Bible. And it's if it's in the Bible, surely I should read it. And so I've heard the guilt trip reasons, you know, that somebody will say, of course you need to read those. God put them in the Bible, and so he expects you to read them. And so if you don't read them, you're not right with God, and you should repent and go back and read all 9 chapters. I disagree. Rochelle?
But the problem with that is, like, our homework sheet for kindergarten,
mm-hmm.
parents check it off, like that little slip that you
Yes, yeah.
You check it off if you don't read it.
Right. Right. How can you say, I read the whole Bible? Yeah, the pastor said we have to read the whole Bible. All right, I tell you what, I'll give you an exemption on that, all right? You know, this is my only papal exemption. You can skip those. Now, let me say it this way. Chipper actually made the point that I think would be important. I don't know, kind of like Charles said, I don't know that I read them extremely carefully. I was looking to see. I thought when I went through there that I had marked in some of the names that I recognize, but that's not one of them I did. There are numerous genealogies in the Bible, and there are several places where I have underlined or made notes, oh, I recognize that name. And the longer you study the Bible, the more of the names you'll recognize. But at the same time, you could study the Bible for 100 years, and there are some names that are only there once. That's the only time they're ever listed. And so you do look at it and say, okay, what's the benefit of that? And you can look at some things, like Pastor Stewart said, as far as those are people that God knew, and you can find some benefit from that. What's the most striking thing when we read the passage from Genesis chapter 5? It kind of keeps our interest a little bit, but what keeps our interest there? Well, Enoch, yeah, but I'm thinking something a little more broad there. Ron? And he died, yeah. You look, and he died, but you still haven't gotten the one I'm thinking. All right, Rex?
The beginning.
Oh, well, it's the beginning for one thing, yeah. Yeah, it's the beginning, all right. Melissa? That's the one for me. I read that and I keep seeing, wow, that's a long time to live. You know, you would have 960 birthdays. Yeah, that's a lot of presents to buy for somebody. And they lived 700, 800, 900 years, and they were 200 years old when they had their first child. That's just a whole different scenario. So they're describing something that does pique our interest a little bit in Genesis chapter 5. But then you come to these other genealogies when you begin to move into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then all the way through Chronicles. And you start reading those genealogies, and you think, okay, why do I need to read that? And as we... did we read them already this week? Yeah, we read on December 3rd, which would have been yesterday, the genealogies were part of what you read in the narratives about Jesus Christ. Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy. And then Luke begins his with a description of Jesus' birth. And after Jesus' birth, then he gives us the genealogy in chapter 3. And so... we do need to have an understanding of genealogies. We don't have this. Now, it is kind of interesting. I have an uncle, Uncle Blair, who has taken the time to study the genealogy of the Wrights. And so I have access to that, and he's gone back, and for many years he had really been into that, where he traced our genealogy back, and I think they got back to Scotland. And they found out that we were related to some people who made moonshine and came down out of the hills and stole women and took them back up, and they must have quit there. But we were McGregors, so, you know, we changed our name so we'd get right, I guess. But that was the genealogy, and it's there. It's kind of interesting to look at, but at the same time, there are no, you know, kings or, you know, great uncles who are, you know, billionaires or anything in the line that I have seen. And so the genealogy is interesting, but we don't trace that out like they did. But there's a legitimate question, and I want you to consider this tonight. And I have two questions for you, and both of them are pretty generic questions, and they're just to help you understand what's a genealogy all about. Why does the Bible take the time to record something like this for us? And that'll help us when we come to a passage like that to grasp, do I read it? Do I not read it? Why is it in there, and what's the value of it? And that will help you understand why it's in there and whether or not you feel like you need to read through it while you're going through there. So let's ask the first question. Why are genealogies so important to Israel? Why are they so important to Israel? I'm going to give you six reasons in a minute, but let me see how you do first on that. Rex? Yeah, it goes all the way back to those Abrahamic blessings that they were going to have this as part of their country. Okay, all right, good. There's one. Why else would you need to keep them, Bill?
The land.
Yeah, there's another great reason. When they went into Canaan, they were given land, and that land was to stay with that tribe. Well, if it's going to stay in that tribe, what do you have to have? You've got to have a very good list of the people who are in that tribe. Okay, what else? I think there were some other hands, maybe the same thing. Darcy?
Thinking of the firstborn, you know,
oh, yes. Right. Yeah. You know, I don't have that in my list, but that would be another good one to put in there. Who was the firstborn in the family? And that firstborn has rights to a double portion, and he is the de facto head of the family. When the father dies. And so he takes over that position of leadership. So that would be another good one to put in there. All right. Anything else you can think of? Charles?
Think of the priesthood. They had to be legitimate, pure-blooded priests.
Yes. When we come to, which one has Zacharias? Luke? Matthew. One of them has it. When you come to that, it says that it was his course. The King James uses the word course. It was his turn to serve in the Levitical priesthood in the temple, to go in and actually offer the sacrifice and to light the incense and to do his part. Well, they had to know, were they legitimate priests? And you run into a couple of places in the Old Testament where they had to disassociate people because they couldn't prove their lineage. Not necessarily a priest, but on some other things. Erica? Yeah, yeah. And we'd have to move a little bit further, but she's on the right track of one of the important things about keeping track of the genealogy. Okay, good answers. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and that carries on what Erica was saying, that, yeah, when you start studying the prophetic plan, it is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and it's in the Davidic promise that David will always have the king on the throne, and it's not a continual line, it's a perpetual line. So it doesn't have to have one there all the time, but Christ has to be in the line of David to be the Messiah, to be the King of Israel. And so this is important. So for you and me, these do matter a little bit. Now let me go through the list and I'll come back to the question, do you have to read all of them? So let's ask the question first, what are the six reasons that these would be important, or six of the reasons that these would be important? If you were Jewish, this would be really important to you. As Gentiles, it's not that important to us, although we, in studying the Scripture, recognize the need to be careful about the Davidic promise and that the Messiah is fulfilling the requirements. And someday you may have the opportunity to witness or talk to somebody who's Jewish, and this would be important to them. So why are the genealogies important? Here's number one. The Jews were partakers of blessings that had been given to Abraham. This one was mentioned. When you go back to the Abrahamic covenant, There were specific promises that are given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as part of God's chosen people, you are the person that will be reaping the benefits of those promises. And so a person had to be able to show that they were a Jewish citizen to be able to participate in all the aspects of Jewish life and culture. They were a little bit exclusive because they were very concerned about their Jewish history. And you could claim or come in and convert to Judaism, but you had to have it in your veins, in your blood, to be a pure Jew. You had to be Jewish. You had to be born that way. And if you were born Jewish, even today, people who are born Jewish, you go back all the way to the Abrahamic promise that God is going to bless you, and He's going to bless people because of you, and you claim that promise. And you have to know, am I Jewish, in order to claim that promise? Well, the only way to know that is to keep careful records. And one of the things that we know is that the Jews kept meticulous records. They were very, very serious about this. And this is important for us because every once in a while you'll hear somebody commenting on the Bible and they say, well, we don't know if those records are true and they could have messed up this name and this name. Oh boy, that was not acceptable for a Jew. They kept very, very careful records of their history. And there's a time in Nehemiah where they pulled the histories out and said, no, we're not going to let these people do some things because we can't prove their lineage. We don't know if they're Jewish. They were an exclusive group because this group had the promises of God. So to be a partaker of the blessings that God had given to the Jewish people, you had to be able to say, yeah, I'm Jewish. All right, second one. Was dealing with the right to the tribal land. And somebody mentioned that one. When they went into the land of Israel, each of the tribes were given a portion of land. And that land was to stay in that family and with that tribe perpetually. And so you remember, even in the marriages, you had to marry within your tribe. So it was something that was restricted. If somebody married outside the tribe, there were specific rules about how the land was to be dealt with. If you had a daughter, only daughters that survived, that land still had to stay in that tribe. So they couldn't take the land with them. And so God gave the land to specific groups of people, specific families, and said, this is to stay within that family. Well, again, how do you know what your lineage is if you don't have careful records? And so when we come to things like First Chronicles, that's the kind of thing that they kept in the Jewish temples to prove what their lineage was. All right, here's the third one, the Levitical priesthood. This was an honor to be able to go in and serve as a Levite in the priesthood. This was something that was an honor, and it was part of your family heritage. And so to prove that you were a Levite, you had to actually be able to show your lineage. You couldn't just come in and say, well, I think I had a great uncle once who might have been a Levite. No, we want to see it. They want to go into the temple, pull out the records, and be able to trace you back through these ten genealogical histories, these generations of people, and say, yes, he definitely is a Levite. You had to be able to prove that. And so this was important to those people. Could only be, you know, with certain places of the tribe of Aaron, you had to descend from them. And that connection was really important if you were going to serve in that priesthood. Here's number four. You were able to prove your affiliation with people of significance. You know, I mentioned today when my uncle did our genealogical history, there was nothing spectacular that came out of it, other than that they might have been drunkards. But there was no king. There was no prince. I didn't come out with the title Lord Wright. And nothing of any great wonder came out of it. But you know, there are people who will look back in their history and they'll find out they're related to somebody. And in conversation once in a while, you'll hear them say, hey, we're related to. Matter of fact, is there anyone here who would say, hey, when we went back through our history and our family, we found out that here's an important person that was in our background. Anybody know?
Roger Williams.
Roger Williams, okay. Who was the second one?
Pike's Peak.
Oh, Pike's Peak. Okay, I didn't know that one, but yeah, all right. Okay? Someone else. So, anybody else have Stuart? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So he is really a ranger. Chipper. Todd Channel. I was, boy, everybody wants that. Yeah. anyone else? I mean, in your background, you got any, you know, grade history? You know, you guys need to do your genealogy just to find out your bragging rights. Yeah. Don't you have the Hatfields in yours? Yeah, Christy has the Hatfields in hers. Yeah, so be careful there, you know. You could get in a feud. You'd lose, yeah. Yeah.
My grandfather was a preacher.
He was a preacher, yeah. Yeah, and you know, there are people that tell me that. You know, well, my grandfather was a preacher. You know, and say, well, that doesn't mean you are, or you're going to church. You know, he'd want you to go to church. But yeah, you go back and you find out significance, the significant people in your background. Well, the same thing was true for these people. You know, you might go back and find that you're related to John Adams, or maybe you're related to Wyatt Earp or something, and you could have just there's some sense of connection with that. Well, for the people of Israel, they did the same thing. There might be a Jew that was descended from somebody like Moses, or somebody that would say, hey, Gideon is in our line. And we have that spirit of a Gideon that comes through even 10 generations later. You see the Gideon that comes through in that child. And they would go back and they would say, I'm affiliated with this person of significance. All right, number 5. There was a real importance in the family unit. One of the things that still there's a semblance of it in every culture, but this was there's a heightened semblance of this. The family unit in the Jewish culture is extremely important. It emphasized that there would be a marriage, and then they would raise their children, and they would continue the legacy of the family. And it would move on to the next generation. And the Jews took it very seriously. They felt it was their responsibility to continue a line that would honor the family name. And one of the worst things that you could do was dishonor your family name. And so as a Jewish person, you would look at that, and if you had some significant person in your background, that was a real motivation to honor the family name. And you've heard things where people had their name smeared and ended up in physical battles over that, sometimes feuds over that. And there was bloodshed because somebody dishonored a family name. And the Jews were very serious about keeping their name pure and honoring the family that was passed on to them. And so in this genealogical record, you have people who are seriously taking care of that family name. They want to pass on an heritage to other people because they want their name to be respected among other people. And then number 6 was the one that somebody mentioned, and it's the one that really concerns us today. And that is, it's important to be able to trace the line of Messiah. Of all these other things that are here, there's importance to them, especially number 1, that if you were Jewish, you would be able to say, look, God promised to bless us. And if you're Jewish, you're looking at it and saying, okay, when is God going to keep His promises? And I would tell you, He is going to keep His promises. There's going to come a time, and as far as we understand the future things, the rapture will take place, and then God will fulfill His promises to the people of Israel. And so He's still going to do that. And if you say, I'm a Jew, I'm looking for God to fulfill His promises, then that's a wonderful thing. You want to be able to say, I know I'm Jewish. But the last one here is really the one that concerns us, and that is that we want to be able to trace the line of the Messiah. Some of the study that we'll do in the Christmas reading is connected with that. That Jesus Christ had to fulfill some very specific things in order to be the Messiah. And you have to be able to look at somebody who's Jewish and say, here's how He fulfills those things. And so when you read Matthew's gospel, he is not exclusive to Jewish people, but he's targeting Jewish people. When you read the book of Matthew, he quotes regularly from the Old Testament. And he does that because he is expecting people who have a Jewish background to read his words. And so this is a group that's very concerned about the Old Testament. And so they would, their ears would perk up when he would quote from the Old Testament. And he gives that lineage of Jesus Christ to show from the very beginning of his gospel, this is why I'm telling you I think you should pay attention to Jesus Christ. This is how he fits into the line of Messiah. This is how he fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. These are the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfills in his life. And you need to pay attention to those. And we need to be able to trace him back to those specific things. And those are important to them. These are specific things that we need to be able to say. Now, let's go back to the question that I asked you to begin with. Do you need to read them? Well, I always tell people, I think it's good every once in a while to read through those. You know, not in you know, you don't have to sit down and memorize them, but there are some value to them. But I always compare them to research material. And Chipper actually said this. This is why those are important. It is very important from a Bible study perspective to be able to go back to that and say, here's how Jesus Christ fits the requirements to be a Messiah. Without those, we're a little bit lost. But we can see in those genealogies how Jesus Christ comes through that line and how people are taken care of. And God knows exactly who is a Jew and who is not. I think it's fascinating when our Sunday school class was going through Revelation. In the end times, do you know that God will put people back together in their tribes? He still knows all of that. And you think, oh, how can he know that? Well, listen, he recorded what we have here in Scripture. He has it recorded in heaven about who's in what tribe. And he'll sort all that out. It's not a mystery to him. And here is God saying, I still have all this. Don't worry about it. I know it. And so I think there's benefit to looking through it, but it especially has benefit as research material. You know, I don't go down and read through all the archives in the courthouse about land deeds and all the other stuff that's stored at the courthouse. But there may come a time when I need to do that. When you buy a piece of property, you often buy insurance. You buy title insurance. And I don't know if you've ever dealt with that, but when you buy title insurance, that is a company that is actually guaranteeing that you have a clear title. And that insurance is for the value of that property. And so if you own a piece of property, if you buy title insurance, one of the title agents will go to the courthouse. If you're in Clark County, they would go down to the courthouse and they would pull all of the records on 15 Keystone Lane. And as they looked at the record on Keystone Lane, they would go back through and they'd say, okay, who did Keystone Baptist Church get that piece of property? We have two plots. We have a 6-acre plot and a 5-acre plot. Who did they get that 6-acre plot from? All right. Who did he get it from? All right. Who did he get it from? And who did he get it from? And they will look at each transaction and say, okay, did that transaction fulfill all of the requirements? Do they have a clean title all the way up? And I don't know how far back they have to trace it. But they trace it back, and the purpose of title insurance is to say, this person has a clear title to this piece of land, and they're looking for any problems that might be there. When that person goes to the courthouse, he needs those documents. I don't need those every day. I'm not going to sit and read through those things. Some of them might be interesting for a little while, but when you need them, they are vital. And that's the way the genealogies are. Those are there so that we can have assurance that if somebody brings up a question and says, yeah, but what about? You can say, oh, we've got that. It's here. And if somebody says, well, what about Jesus Christ? Well, we have that genealogy. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 1 for just a moment. And we'll ask the second question, and we'll ask it and pretty well answer it quickly. We're not going to dwell on this because this is part of what you read. And you've actually read two genealogies. And I'll be curious if anybody has studied this or looked at this at all. But you have a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So look at Matthew 1, beginning in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And you go down through there and list. And they go in series of generations and list it for us. And you come down then to verse, let's go to verse 15. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph by the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ, or who was called the Messiah. And here is what he is saying. This is the lineage of the Messiah. Okay, now turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And if you read these, you probably didn't have them in a parallel version, so it's a little bit hard to see some of the things here. So I don't know that you'll really be able to pick some of these up. But in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy begins in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, important phrase there, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Jana, the son of Joseph, and then he goes on, Matthias, the son of Amos, and of course he gets to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, does anybody know, let me ask a true or false question. True or false, the genealogies of Matthew and Luke are exactly the same. How many say that is true? How many say it's false? Some of you didn't vote. All right? You fail. You get an F. All right? But those of you who voted got it right. When you study these genealogies, somebody who is a liberal and wants to have a complaint about the Bible, they'll look at this and say, see, this proves the Bible isn't accurate. You read those two genealogies, they're not even close. And they are absolutely right. As a matter of fact, I would contend, I've done just a little bit of study on this, I would contend that none of the people that are listed in either genealogy are the same. There actually are some names that are the same. But is that possible and those people are not even the same people? Sure it is. I mean, how many King Charleses are there? And King Henrys? You can have the same names in the genealogy and they're not the same person whatsoever. You could have two people that have the same name in Jewish history. And some of them are Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. Well, Zerubbabel was a famous character, and so it wouldn't be unusual for people to name their son Zerubbabel, and you might have two completely different people. But here's what you have. You have Matthew and Luke tracing the genealogy of Jesus and entirely different purposes for it and entirely different backgrounds. Now, you have a couple of things that could be taking place, and you have two prominent ideas here. I'm just going to give you the one that I think is is correct. Let me just tell you that I believe from a conservative point of view when we look at it, that you'll find that one of them, Luke, is recording Mary's genealogy. Luke was looking at it from a Gentile point of view, from a Greek point of view. And so he says people are going to be concerned about Mary's genealogy. Who was she? Who was this girl? And in his mind, he would really say, from a Gentile point of view, since Joseph is not the father, as was supposed the father, but he's not the father, it doesn't matter what his genealogy is. So if Jesus is going to be the son of David, the Messiah, he's got to have a link to David. And so he follows the lineage of Mary all the way back, and he proves that Jesus Christ is qualified. He meets all the requirements that he needs to meet in order to be the Messiah. Matthew, on the other hand, is recording Joseph's genealogy. And as he records Joseph's genealogy, he takes him back to David and says he's in Abraham's line. And again, even on Joseph, who would be his adopted father, or Jesus would be his adopted son, and that would count as far as the Jews were concerned. He was adopted into their family. And so this was his son as far as they were concerned. And he proved his genealogy. And in these, I don't believe you have any crossover whatsoever. But on both counts, you have the author going back and saying, this is one area where you have no ammunition to say that Jesus is not the Son of God. You have absolute proof that He is the Son of God, that He fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and He can do what He claimed He could do because His genealogy proves it. And so you and I come to these genealogies, and understandably, you come to Luke chapter 3 and you start reading down through there, and there are all these names and people, and it comes down to where he says, okay, this is the son of Adam who's the son of God. And here he's proving that Jesus is the Son of God. But he says this to us is kind of a little bit of waste of space on the paper. But it really isn't. There is great significance behind it. And so when you read these things, whether you read each name in detail or not, I want you to look at these things and realize that was put in there to prove something very specific. It was put in there so that somebody's question would be answered. And there may come a point where you have to answer that question. And if you do, the research material's right there. All of the information you need is there to prove that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. And He has the qualifications to do what He's done for us. And that's why those genealogies are there. And so you come to this place where you're able to say, what do the genealogies of Matthew and Luke prove? Well, they prove that Jesus Christ is qualified to be the Messiah. He's qualified to be the Savior, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I hope that'll help you when you come to those various places to have a grasp of what you need to do with those genealogies when you come across them. All right, let's bow for prayer and then we'll finish. Father, thank You for the time, and I pray that You'll help us to be faithful in reading Your Word and faithful in accomplishing what You want to accomplish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. You are dismissed.